All right. Hi there. Okay, thanks. So I gave you warning, and you all showed up anyhow, what the topic matter was going to be. And I know for a lot of churchgoers, this is the one subject that they'd just rather not dive into. Even if they agree in it, it's just sometimes not an easy one to talk about, maybe. So I called this kind of a series, a three-part series. We've had, one message dealt with first fruits and Arwood stewardship. Anybody remember any takeaways from either one of those or something that stuck out with them? You know, from those? Yeah. You're a bad steward. That was the takeaway. I'll challenge you. I think we could find a big handful of areas that you are actually a very good steward. Okay. Well, the one thing you've got going for you, you've got what, eight others that right now could raise their hands and vouch for you in a sense, and they're not. So, yeah, Cindy.
Oh, I just think God just walks with us and helps us every day to get better, because if we had to just do it all right, you know, go to bed tonight and tomorrow have to be all right, it'd be impossible. He walks us through it, and he sees all those little areas where we make progress, and I'm sure he appreciates them more than we do. You know, he sees that. So.
Well, and I don't think he minds some of the entertainment we give him from time to time either.
Oh, yeah. Well, he's the one that created senses of humor.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah, I got out that I need to be a better steward out of it. And so I'm going to be.
Good. Lori?
Nothing that we have actually belongs to us.
Yeah, any others? So I brought up, to me, some of the key points through those two messages were that, like Lori just said, none of this is ours, yet we have already been blessed from all of it. You know, what we see, what we have, what we are able to do is a big blessing for it. And that we honor God by recognizing this and showing our gratitude. And, you know, I made the comment that, you know, when that meeting that Andy and I sat down and talked, and I phrase it that it was really God speaking to me through Andy, that he used the question, any very specific phrasing that I had never heard prior to that, and that was, do I give back to God what he requires? And yes, tithing is in there, but because of that sit-down meeting with Andy and God, that was one of the big takeaways for me. Do I give back what he requires? Well, wait a second. I thought all he required was tithing. I mean, there's more to it than that, and you know, hopefully through those, the stewardship and the first fruits message, we see that, you know, there is a bigger picture here that we're working with. It's not, you know, so cut and dry with just a couple of terms. And then last week or 2 weeks ago, we talked about the fact that a steward is a manager, and it's one who expands and protects the assets of another. So are we doing that for God? The assets that he's put in our holdings, our caretaking, are we expanding them, you know, and caring for them as if they are his assets? And you know, another thing, that a big takeaway that we need to, you know, keep in mind through all of this is when we put God first in our lives, everything else comes into order. If we don't have God first in our lives in every area, then that means we've got some cavities, some holes where things just aren't falling into the proper space. And when they don't fall into the proper space, there's havoc, chaos, unease, you know, there's a lot of terms we could use, but there's a problem. Our true love and honor for him places us in positions for his blessings and for an eternity. And again, so when we're focusing on him and his way, his will, his love, then we've been given opportunity for eternal life. And that is that our goal? Is that what we're truly seeking? Are we seeking the kingdom? You know, so I'll transition here. I'm going to ask, I know we just talked about testimonies, but does anybody have a tithing testimony? Bill.
Worked for General Motors my entire life since I was 18 years old. And back in the 80s, I didn't have enough seniority to get on first shift, so my second shift started at 3:30, and they had to let me go home at 5 o'clock because the sun sets at 5 o'clock in the wintertime. I went through a lot of arguing, it was quite some time. And that four days and hour and a half went further than if I'd have worked the whole 5 days. And I told a friend of mine that. He said, Billy, that don't make no sense. I said, it don't make no sense because it's a miracle. But it don't add up on paper.
Yeah. Linda, you got one?
Yeah. For a while, I hadn't been paying my tithe, and I talked to Aaron about it and Cindy about it, and I wanted to, but I just didn't realize that something was holding me back. I don't know why, because I did it before, and lots of times. And then I just kept praying about it, and you guys prayed for me. And then one day I just said, I'm going to do it. I know it's not because I have to, but out of love for God. And so I said, Lord, just help me. Help me to have faith in you. Help me to give willingly and gladly. And I've been paying it now for 4 months. And I believe that I've had some blessings from it. And it's really, I don't know, it's just awesome. And how God works in that.
Oh, Maria?
Well, I know that it just seems like the more I tithe, the more abundance I have. I've never been without, and I think it's a blessing. I don't know. I just have never been without.
Anybody else? Well, I don't know if I've shared it with this group as much, but I've shared this in the past. But so it was 2010 that I sat down with Andy, and just like how Linda just phrased it, I finally decided I'm now committed 100%. Doesn't mean I'm going to be 100% perfect, but I'm committed in doing these things that my eyes were being opened to. And so we started tithing then diligently. And this was a subject, as Andy and I talked that evening, that I phrased back to Andy that, you know, I really don't know what God has actually asked me in his Bible to do here. So for the moment, I'm going to do what I was taught to do, which I don't necessarily think goes against the Bible, but I don't know if it's 100% biblical. So I'm going to do that for the moment, and in short order, I'm going to study the subject And I'll make changes then as God opens my eyes to it. And Andy said, okay, that sounds like a good approach. And I started doing that. And it was probably a good 6-8 months later, I felt like I had been diligent in studying the subject and that I had a firm grasp on it. And I'd made some tweaks and some changes. And I'm ready to move on to another subject. Well, it was probably about 2 years later, me and Clay are sitting in the living room. He's 3 or 4 maybe, and he was watching a kid's show. And I'm on my laptop. I don't remember what I was, Forrest. And I'm on my laptop. I don't remember what I was trying to do, but the kid's show got over with, and it was just a mild annoyance in the background for me. And so I reached over for the remote, and I was just going to turn off the TV, and I realized I don't need to turn off the TV, but I need to find something less annoying in the background. So I started flipping channels, and all of a sudden, I literally stopped almost in mid-push, and there's some guy on the TV talking about first fruits and tithing, and within a short sentence, he somehow combined those two. And so that got my ear, and I listened to the rest of the presentation. It was probably another 20, 30, yeah, probably about 20 minutes. I hadn't missed a whole lot of it, but it happened to be Robert Morris from Gateway Church out of Dallas, Texas, big mega church, Sunday keeping church. And he was actually speaking to the students at, I want to say Brigham Young University, I don't know, one of the big universities. And he was talking on the subject of tithing and first fruits and offerings. And again, I thought I had studied this subject well enough that I could answer any question. And almost everything he said, I went, oh, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. God tapped me on the shoulder and said, no, now you're ready for the next level, you know, the next grade level, you know. And we're in this learning process. And so I know I'm still not there. And in fact, it happened just in the last 2 days studying for this message. It was like, oh, I hadn't seen it quite like that before. And I'll share with that, you know, with you later. But I think it was 2014, we were at the Spring Holy Days out west with friends, and get a call from Sebastian, our oldest, was stayed back home because of work. And he said, Dad, it's raining in the living room. We had a bad storm. I said, oh boy. It's Saturday evening, if I remember right. So I said, well, tomorrow morning, Sunday, go out in the yard and look on the roof and see what you can see, you know, how much damage there is. He called me back Sunday morning. He says, we got a lot of shingles missing. I said, okay. I can't do anything until Monday morning when the insurance company opens up. So I called them Monday morning, explained that I was out of state, that our teenage son was home, and so they had access. But could you get somebody over and just see, do some minimal patching for the moment until we know what's going on? She said, yep, we got a company that'll do that. So they come out. In the long run, the insurance company was only going to pay to replace the shingles that were missing. And that made sense to me. Well, the contractor said, I cannot find the match to these shingles anywhere. I've looked high and low. I can't do it. The insurance company reluctantly said, all right, fine, we'll pay for a new roof. I said, wait. If you're going to pay for a new roof, send me the check. I'm going to buy the materials. I'm going to put on a steel roof myself, because I know with the check that I'll be getting for the shingle roof would at least pay for the materials. She didn't like that. That was a whole nother story. But in the long run, God blessed us with a brand new steel roof. And what had been going on is in 2010, I started tithing, but then I started taking a very much closer look at our finances, how we treated them, what kind of stewards we were being. And one of the things I realized is, here in the next literally couple of years, we're going to need a new roof. It wasn't leaking, but it was just time for a new roof. Those shingles weren't going to last very much longer at all. And I thought, we don't have savings. I don't know what I'm going to do here. And so a handful of times I went to God and just said, I know this isn't urgent right now, but it's just on my mind. And the only way I can see it is you're going to have to take care of this. And in the long run, he did. Zero cost out of my pocket. And in fact, I got paid probably a whole whopping $2 an hour to put that roof on. But that's only one of our stories. We've got quite a list that he has blessed us that directly correlates with tithing. And so I know we're going to talk a lot about blessings today, but I know the blessing aspect is not a farce. It's not every now and then. It's consistent. And I think Cindy used the word miraculous. It's miraculous because it's always ways I wasn't expecting, Lori wasn't expecting. We never even could have thought about how this would transpire. So, yeah, Cindy? Yeah.
Well, I started tithing when I was 17. I had been raised Lutheran, never heard of tithing, and then I went to a Baptist church, and that's where I learned about it. And I was on my own. Still in high school, and I learned about it, but I had an apartment and worked and went to school, and I started tithing then, and I have tithed most of my adult life, but not all. But I, like I've mentioned to my son Joe, there's never been a time where we didn't have groceries. There's never been a time where we thought we weren't going to have a place to live. God has always taken care of us. And like last year, the furnace went out and Joe's car went out. My car went all in 1 week. And then Joe had to get a new car. And Joe has, in his own way, been very giving. You know, he doesn't necessarily tithe, but he's very giving. And I instilled that in my children to be that way. That was, you know, kind of my attitude in Worldwise is if you have your feet under my table, you're going to tithe. But that wasn't necessarily, that was probably their influence on me. But now, you know, I have you have to say it, my house is three stories because the attic is walk up. And I know that half the roof, at some point, I don't know how I'm going to get a roof either, so I'm listening to you very carefully, because you know it's like, okay, the next thing, when you see God do these things over and over for you your whole life, but still you got this in your stomach that okay, the next shoe is going to drop, and you just got to keep your eyes on God, because he has been doing it, and it sure helps to hear your story and anybody else's story that you know that builds our faith. And so I don't want to be fearful, but I'm human, but I'm also, this is a journey of trusting, just in listening to your story helps me a lot, because I don't know how I'm going to save for a roof either. I have no idea, because I'm a lot older than you. So, but anyway, I appreciate your story, so thanks.
I've learned, too, at the time you're going through the trial, you're thinking, Satan put in your head, well, I can't afford to do this. And then you got to tell yourself you can't afford not to.
No. Well, let's turn to some scriptures, and I'm sure you know exactly where I'm going. We got to first go to the greatest commandment. It's tithing, right? What do you mean, no? Let's check this out. Matthew 22. Lori, you want to read Matthew 22, 37 and 30 through 39? 37 through 39.
You shall love the Lord your
God.
And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, or this is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor on this as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law of the prophets.
So is tithing in there? Certainly doesn't jump out, does it?
No, but it's in there under the loving God.
So what jumps out? Loving God. So maybe we should look at how we're supposed to do that. Logan, you up for a reading? We want to read 1 Corinthians 13, the whole chapter, actually. Like I said, I'm sure you guys knew exactly where I was going with all this.
I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things.
Let me interrupt there for a second, Logan. So that first section, you know, where it says, if I have not love, if we insert it in our mind when we read that phrase, towards God and others. A lot of times we read this chapter and we're thinking about love towards others. But we just read the commandment that we're to love God first. So that has to be part of it. And then this towards the end of this passage that he just read says, love is not envious or boastful towards God or others. Do we boast towards God that I can do something better than he can? Does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Hey, did you see that thing I just picked up the other day? I stole it. We don't go to God and tell him that, do we? Does not insist on its own way. Do we go to God and say, no, we're going to do it my way? We usually don't do that, right? I'd hope not. All right, Logan, go ahead. Where are you at? 11? Or no.
8.
8, yeah.
Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. But for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love.
So that last section says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, but when I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. So have we really started transitioning our relationship with the Father from that being a child where he has to teach us everything to the adulthood side of it where he can entrust us with almost anything? That we're willing to take on that trust, that we're willing to be stewards. We don't give our real young kids a lot to steward over, right? We teach them how to be stewards, but we don't give them a lot. Well, right now, God wants us to become stewards. He wants us to take on the adulthood mentality that, okay, we have been taught. We may not have got a lot of, you know, on the ground running with stewardship, but we're willing to take the responsibility he's going to hand us, knowing that there could be consequences, but we've been taught the consequences, good and bad. And so are we willing to transition over into that? So without true love for God and others, nothing we do will be glorified or blessed. This is a huge concept right now. Do we truly love God in realization that he provides all and should be worshipped in recognition of that? Do we honor God for who he is, that he is our God? It's still not about us, it's about him. It's not what we think we need, but thanking and honoring him with worship for all that he has given or does for us. Let's turn over to Psalms 81 and verse 8. I'll read verse 8 through 13. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you, O Israel. If you would but listen to me, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. He wants to bless our entire life for an eternity. But what areas are we holding back, thinking that we'll be able to bless ourselves better than what he can bless us? Let alone the right timing. So today we're going to talk about tithes and offerings. Is that one of those areas? I suspect here, at least here in this group, it's not an area, but again, it's certainly an area that we can grow in understanding. Look at it a little bit differently, you know, take it a notch higher on the understanding level. So I wrote down several questions that I think we're going to address here as we go through the rest of this. And these are the ones I wrote down, and then once I phrase these, I'm going to ask you if there's any others that I kind of didn't include in here. So the first one, are we commanded to tithe? We're going to address that. Where should our tithes go? We'll address that. What do we tithe on and how much? What are offerings? Is there more than one tithe? And is tithing only agriculturally based? So you saw in there, I actually inserted a couple of the arguments that we hear on a regular basis. But is there any other questions you can think of that I didn't kind of group in there? All right, so let's dive into the first one. Are we commanded to tithe? And so I'm not necessarily going to go through that list of questions in order. But we're going to go through some scripture and some references, and we're probably going to answer more than one question in a lot of these passages, but we're just going to dwell on them. So let's go back to Proverbs 3, verse 9. Logan, if you got that right there, you want to read that one? Mm-hmm. Yeah, Proverbs 3, 9.
Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase.
Oh, excuse me, and 10, sorry.
So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine.
So there, you know, again, he points right back to the position of, I want to bless you. Will you give me an opportunity to bless you? And you just read out of King James, right? New King James, okay. I've got the NRSV, and it says, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all of your produce. And so that question is that here that comes up is tithing only agriculturally based? Well, I say here it looks like it's not, because it says, with your substance and with the first fruits of all your produce. So it's not just produce. There's substance involved, whatever that is. Yeah, Lori?
I've got one of the versions I have is the King James Plus with the numbers on it.
Yeah.
And mine says, with all of your increase. And when you look up under the Strong's number, it says income, that is produce, literally and figuratively, fruit, gain, increase, revenue.
Yep, and so does it look like the definition of the Hebrew there is defining two separate things, or it's saying only the produce is the gain?
Produce is, you know, your actual produce and anything you gain, anything you increase, or your revenue. It's literally and figuratively.
But only in produce?
No, it says, it's literally and figuratively your produce, your increase that you have, your
any
revenue.
Any increase, no matter where it comes from, any increase.
The way I understand it is increase or your revenue. To me, that means, you know, what you have as far as income.
Okay.
That's the way I understand.
Right, but not just produce.
No, not just produce.
The produce will become income.
Yes, exactly, right. So again, when we put God first in our lives, everything else comes into order. Our true love and honor for him places us in a position for the blessings of eternity. Not just now, they'll come now, but throughout eternity. Matthew 23, verse 23. You've probably heard this, but I want to reiterate this. So this one is going to hit on, are we commanded to tithe? We just read in Proverbs, honor the Lord. But here in Matthew 23:23, it says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. It is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others. Can somebody tell me who's speaking here? Christ, yeah, our Messiah. It's him saying this, and yes, it's before his death, but he's very clearly says you should not have been neglecting tithing. So if Christ told us that, now the only question is, was tithing abolished at his death? I don't know, you know, here, so again, his ministry was for, what, 3.5 years? So when he said this, you think he's saying, okay, for the moment, I'm telling you, you shouldn't neglect tithing, but that's only going to go on for another big handful of months, and then you can forget about that. Yeah, Cindy? Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Yeah? I agree. If you add or take away, there's some big problems there. So the other question is, he says, the weightier matters of the law were justice, mercy, and faith. Were those taken away at his death? But yet he's referring back to tithing and these in the same sentence. I'm not thinking that they're done away with. All right, now let's go to Malachi. We're going to read that. Clay, you got the mic? Why don't you, I want to have you read, and I may interrupt you once or twice. We're going to read the whole chapter, Malachi 3.
Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years, and I will come near.
You All right, hold on. Yeah, hold. You finished through four, didn't you?
Yeah.
Okay, so note that he's talking about Christ's return. So now we've got some context as to when he's referring to, when these things are going to take place. Which is into the future, right? And as we get going, he's going to bring up tithing. So if he's talking about the future, I got to ask the question, doesn't it sound like tithing is being spoken in a manner that it's from now through when he returns? Go ahead, Clay. Five.
Yeah. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts.
That's why we needed to start with 1 Corinthians 13, is because we must be expanding love. So that's an asset that he put in our hands, right, to care for. And it's because it's his asset, we as stewards are to grow or expand that asset. And, you know, right here in verse 5, he's reiterating the fact that he expects us to grow that asset as well. And that the warning is for now, before the judgment. Not after. You know, he doesn't warn us after the fact. He's warning us right now. And that he's addressing people who've been neglecting or forsaking the expanding of his assets. Okay, verse 6.
For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet, from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings.
Okay. So there, he finally brings up the fact that we've been robbing him if we're not giving our tithes and offerings. But when we read that, does the question come to mind, well, how exactly are we robbing God? So his bank account is getting kind of low, and because I'm not giving my tithes or my offerings, you know, I'm hurting his bank account. Well, does he really need my money? Does he need your money? So what if it's not money that he's really asking about here, what is he saying? We're robbing him of something. What is it we're robbing him of? The opportunity to bless us and others for an eternity. He's God. He's the only one that can bless. He's the only one that can save. He's the only one that can protect. But that's exactly what he wants to do. He wants to be our God. And when we rob him the right to be our God, that's what he's bringing up here. You're not going to give me the opportunity to bless you? Do you realize if you take away my opportunity to bless you, I have to curse you. I have to remove you from me. That's what he's bringing up here, is that, and this is something that just got pointed out to me this week. I looked at, okay, God wants my money for something. He needs my money for something. And if I don't give it, I'm robbing him. No. I'm robbing him the opportunity to bless me. Verse 9, he says, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. To not tithe is a sin. We're stealing. The ultimate punishment is death. For now there's a curse, but ultimately there's death, period. That's the end of it. There's no blessing. Go ahead, Clay, verse 10.
Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it.
There, he's talking about the blessing, and not a simple blessing. Oh, you're going to be okay. No, he's very clearly saying is, I'm going to do miraculous blessings in your life. Things that you can't imagine, you aren't going to expect. The timing's going to be totally unexpected because he's God, and that's what he does. He does miraculous things. He wants to do miraculous. He loves to do miraculous things. But the question is, will we give him opportunity? Yeah, Linda?
You said that if we don't tithe, we're cursed. Is that curse taken away when we start tithing again?
I actually have that exactly right here in my notes because I did get an email. So I'll come to that if you wait just a couple more minutes.
Sure.
Clay, verse 11.
And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy you, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts.
Okay, so actually right there was the answer to Linda's question. Earlier we saw that he very clearly called us out in sin, in neglecting to pay your tithes. You're robbing from him, we're stealing. For stealing, that is a commandment, the wages of which are death, period. And there's cursings that go along with it. Now here, he says he will rebuke the locust, the devourer, for you. So it will not destroy the things that you're caretaking over. You know, here he says the produce of your soil and the vine of your field shall not be barren, which means now there's blessing. So there's one or the other. There's not two, both. You never have blessing and cursings that come together. You're either living in sin or you're living within his will. And when we're living within his will, he's blessing us. So we don't have to worry about the cursings unless we step out of his will. And he'll let us know. We will know. All right, verse 13.
Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness and are raised up, they even tempt God and go free.
There. So now all of a sudden, we're supposed to be focusing on what others get around us or what they don't get. We're worried about, well, is God blessing them better than he blesses me? Or is he cursing them worse than he curses somebody else over here? That's not our responsibility. You know, the reality is, where is the honor that he deserves? Are we willing to give him the honor that he deserves? And one of the ways we honor him is giving him back the first fruits, the tithes, the offerings. Because we're showing an outward symbol of recognition that we love him, we understand what he's done, given to us, and that he placed it in our hands, and that it's not ours. That he is first in control of it. That's how we honor and love him. Okay, verse 16.
Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him.
So what has been or will be written beside our name? And also notice the timeline. Again, as we read that entire scripture, it's for now just as much as it was for yesterday, as much as it is for tomorrow. You know, a book is being written. And do we care what's going to be written beside our name? Because there is going to be a judgment, and it's still coming. So, the next question in here I'll hit is, so what is it that we tithe and how much? So the word tithe, if you look up the Hebrew, it simply means a tenth. It's a percentage, 10% minimum. Doesn't mean you can't tithe 12%, 15%, 45%, but minimum. There's no excuses, minimum 10% of your intake, your gross, that's another question I guess I didn't have down here. Is it on gross or net? Well, the reality is, even the federal government looks at it that when my boss pays me $100, even though my check is only for $74.92, I was paid $100. That was my gross. Just because my net pay, what my check was, doesn't include it, it's because, just like God, the government says, no, you're going to pay us first, your taxes. We still receive the money in our name. So we give him back on the gross.
There's a little budget there.
Okay.
Because, like your wife, it's increased. You're not really getting the increase.
Yes.
So, you know, it's almost like it's built into the government. I mean, it's their way for robbery and in an indirect and, I think, a direct way. So you're not getting any of that increase. So the tithe is actually towards the increase that you receive.
Well, I'll challenge you a little bit on that from the standpoint you drove here today. on a road that you didn't build, but you helped pay for. You helped pay for your benefit and for the benefit of others. Yeah, and so, and that's the reason I look at it that I'm still responsible for that amount. Yes, I'm owed that to others, but you're right now, and I think I have it in here.
Look at it in that way then too. Well, that was a tie in itself because it helped other people.
I won't disagree with that.
Because even when at the end of the year that you have your income tax done, if you get something back, you should tithe on that also.
Yes.
So I guess in a roundabout way.
No, and I, you know, there's some of these things that we can look at it from different standpoint and maybe not come to a conclusion, an absolute conclusion, but even God, back in Deuteronomy, and I don't remember if it's in my notes yet or not, but he very clearly talked about how if you were, in a sense, a shepherd, how you were to tithe on your increase of your flock. You didn't tithe on the first sheep. You didn't tithe on the second sheep. You didn't tithe on the third sheep. You put them into a chute, and the tenth animal that came through was the tithe. The first, second, and third wasn't the tithe. If you only had a flock of three, and he required, and they were all males, and he required one full one, which is a lot more than 10%, for a tithe, your flock is going to decrease and not have opportunity for growth. But by giving the example that as a shepherd, you have the opportunity to count every tenth animal. You now have nine animals left. You have opportunity for growth over the next year. And he's also considering the fact that, you know, that was actually meat, also meat or food for the household. So he wasn't depleting their household ability for meat, let alone, you know, crop production or anything like that. He takes all of that in consideration, and there's, again, we can dive a lot deeper into the subject, but today I truly wanted to establish the basics. But no, I'm glad you brought that up, because that is a big thing, and I didn't write that down as one of the questions. Do we tithe on the gross or the net? And so, Laura, you got something?
Yeah, I have a question concerning the gross and the net. If you tithe on the gross, then why do you tithe on your income tax return? Because you've already tithed on that.
That's not what was said. So for us, we tithe on the gross. Now, at the end of the year, if we have given the federal government too much money and they send us a refund check,
yes,
we don't tithe on it. We've already tithed on that money. Same thing goes with... So a portion of that money goes towards Social Security.
Yeah.
So now when I turn 65, 70, 95, whatever the government determines, I'll get a little piece of my pie. I've already paid on the monies I put in Social Security. So now the question is, do I tithe on that when I receive it? I look at that. Technically, I don't have to. I've already paid on that. Now, there's another question in all of this, is the question of what is offerings? It's anything over 10%. So someone can say, well, I've just made a steady practice of tithing 20%. Well, the reality is you've been tithing and you've been giving offerings of an additional 10%. An offering is a free will. The tithe is not free will. It's commanded, period. Anything above and beyond that is an offering. And God does ask us to show up with offerings. Three times a year shall all of your males appear before me in the place that I choose and not come empty-handed. That's a free will offering. He doesn't state how much to bring. He just says, bring an offering. That kind of help her muddle it up. Sarah first. Clay.
I don't know. This is one that's always I've heard people try to explain it, and I just don't necessarily know that it even makes sense with that particular thought. So here in Matthew 22, starts out in 15, and it's, so it's where the Pharisees was trying to trap Jesus with words that he had said about tithing and things like that, because if you go back some pages, he went to the temple and they were collecting tax and stuff, and he told, I can't remember who it was, to go fish, and the first fish they caught, it would be, there would be something in there. Mm-hmm. He said what it was, but I don't remember now. And he said, you know, then that'll be enough to pay for you and me so that our taxes are paid. So apparently that wasn't good enough for the Pharisees, and so they wanted to trap him with that. And he was, so they came to him and said, you know, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius and asked him. And he asked them, whose image is this and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, so give back to what is Caesar and to God what is God's. So in my mind that says taxes belong to the government and that's not of God's. But God does require something and we are to give that, but they're two separate things. And so in my mind then, I don't think we can count taxes as tithing, even if they are to help other people. Because he says, well, who's on our money? Is it God? No. They might say something like, in God we trust or whatever, but do they? No, not anymore. Nowhere close do they do that. So is that God's tax? Are they using it for God's will? Probably not. I mean, even Jesus himself said, that's Caesar's, this is God's. God requires you something, Caesar requires you something. You have to pay both. I don't know.
Well, and so the way I'll kind of leave this is I'm not directing you that you have to pay on the gross or on the net. That really is an area that we each need to go to God and say, what would you have me do? And he's going to give you an answer. And an answer that you're comfortable with and an answer that fits in line with his scripture. The other thing is we have to remain in that mindset that, Father, if you open my eyes to better understanding at a later date, I'm still willing to make the change. Because 2010, I promised God and Andy that I would read up, study up on the topic of tithing. I did. I thought I had, not necessarily nailed it 100%, but I had the foundation down, and that's all I had. I had just the very basic foundation. And I didn't look at the fact that, okay, now I need to start building the building, in a sense, you know, laying blocks on top of the foundation. And 2 years later, he opened up my eyes and said, oh, there's a lot, ooh, there is a lot more here to go. And even this week, he's opening my mind, and it may require shifts on our parts that, okay, yes, I used to do it this way, but now God just showed me I need to start doing it this way. And it's not that he's cursing you, because you didn't do it perfectly right for the last 20 years, you were trying to do it right. And so the blessings still apply. It's when we decide to do it our own way, despite anything else, including God, that's where the cursings come in. Okay, Linda?
Yeah, thanks for doing this, because this has really helped me. So I got my stimulus check, so I pay tithe on that. That's an increase, right? Or is it just an increase? I'm not quite sure about that.
For me personally, I pay tithes on it, because as you just phrased it, this was money I wasn't expecting.
Yeah. That's what I thought. And, yeah.
And to me, it was somewhat miraculous.
Yeah.
You know, I don't agree with the government handing it out the way they did.
No.
But at the same time, God put in my hands. And I think what we really need to look at, and I got it here in my notes somehow, is, well, yeah, it's right here. So we shouldn't be looking at these amounts. So we've got, we take in this $100 that's increase. We pay tithes on it. There's 10% that's going someplace. We haven't quite talked about that yet. There's 90% that gets left in our hand. And we tend to start thinking as to what I can do with the 90% in a way that would bless me. It's mine. It's I get to keep all that. In a sense, that's a fair way to look at it. However, us being stewards, realizing that none of it was ours in the first place, doesn't matter if I end up only end up with 80%, 70%, 90%. What's left in my hand, I have opportunity to grow, to expand in a way that pleases and honors God.
I'm not sure about, I don't understand that part. Expand how?
That's where we go to him and say, "What, Father, I was not expecting this $100. Now, last week I went and worked and I got $100. I was expecting that. I paid tithes on that. But this week I also got this $100 that I wasn't expecting. So I'm paying tithes on that. But now I've got this extra $90 that I truly wasn't expecting in any way. It's not just increase, it's a blessing. What would you have me do with it?" And he might say, "Cindy, I want you to put it aside for a roof on your house." He might say, "Aaron, I want you to go ahead. You've been wanting to splurge on this little thing over here. Go ahead and splurge on that. That's what that's for." He may say, taps one of us on the shoulder and said, "Come on, you've been noticing this situation over here. There's somebody that could use some help. And you're right. Last week, you didn't really have the ability to help them the way you wished you could. You now do. Will you go help them?" But that's where we have the opportunity every single day to get down on our knees first thing in the morning and say, "Father, how would you have me walk today? Where would you have me walk to? How would you have me go about this?" And the same thing needs to be not just with our finances, but with all the assets that he's placed in our hands. You know, our time. Are we willing to change our calendar at times when he asks us to? Or do we say, "Nope, Father, I've had this on the calendar for 6 months now. You knew it was there. I know it's there. I'm not missing this for anything." He goes, "Okay, that's your choice. However, are we willing to make changes as he wants to bless us and bless others?"
Okay, I have another question, and you may have answered it for me a while back, but Steve, okay, I get a Social Security check. Steve gets a Social Security check. Do I need to pay tithe on his? No.
It's not your money. It wasn't your increase.
Right, right.
Now, if you and Steve have an agreement that it's your increase, but there again, so earlier you shared a testimony with us. And as you and I interact, as you say things, it's obvious that God is working in your and Steve's life. And I know you've read the scriptures where he says, for a spouse that's married to one who is not a keeper of the faith, there's an extra blessing that walks into the house with you. God's blessing your family. Whether or not you get to see it as much as you want to, he's blessing your feet, because Steve has softened over the years in his approach towards you and your religion, how he feels it. And this God that you keep talking about seems more positive than what he used to in Steve's eyes. And so whether it's now or at a later date, you'll have opportunity to sit down with Steve and say, "Can we do this? I'd like to do this. Would we be able to?" Maybe today's not the day. That's something you and God have a chat with, and he'll say, "I'm working on Steve. We'll come up." I know several families or couples where the spouse for years was the only one walking this walk, And it took years, decades, and the other spouses came into this. And they're more on fire than the original spouse, in one sense. Yeah, Lori?
Well, I have a question, because I have, for me, I have always understood tithing as you tithe on what you have earned as far as through your income, through working, stuff like that. I never understood it, and I still have trouble understanding this as far as if you're given a gift, as far as tithing on that. Because to me, that's not something that you earned. It's not something that you worked for. Something that you were blessed with by somebody else.
So it's a different study, but I'll challenge you to go through and look up the word increase. When it's referring to tithing, it always uses the word increase. Look and see if there's any exceptions to how you gained increase. Whether it was through a gift, or you just found the $5 bill laying on the sidewalk, you know, is it increase or not? That's the question. What is increase? So, you know, I wanted to make sure that we understand that we have an obligation with what's left over after we tithe. What's still left in our hands, we have responsibility. Because, again, it's still not ours. It's still God. He just said, now you can do with this something that's beneficial. He didn't give it to us so we can go out and sin with it, right? It's something that we can expand, increase that 90%. We're still responsible as being stewards. And what I mean by that is, so that 90%, I can go out and spend that in ways that are very frivolous and actually stupid. Right? Is that glorifying God in any way? On top of that, how am I able to, or am I decreasing my ability to bless others? Maybe just my own family, right? If I go out and spend, you know, 35% of that on gambling, and now my household only gets, now I'm not thinking about the percentages, well, less, you know, yeah, 65% of what was left after tithes for household use, I'm not even blessing my family. I'm actually hurting my family, right? So we have an obligation with what's left over after tithing to still be good stewards. And it's little things like, are we paying too much for our phone plan? You know, have we spent a couple of minutes to see, you know, once every 2 or 3 years, we need to sit down and just look and see, am I wasting some money here? Because maybe it was a good plan back then, but now maybe there's a much better plan that actually saves me 20 or 30%. You know, we need to be good stewards from that standpoint as well. So now, where do our tithes go? There's a box that sits over there in the corner. We read in Malachi, and you're going to read it in a handful of other places. You're going to read it in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that it went into God's storehouse. You'll read some references where it went into the hands of the Levitical priesthood. But in every case, it very clearly says God's storehouse. So what does that mean? And in Malachi, it says, bring it in all the tithe into my storehouse that there may be food in my house. What does that mean? Well, I think the word food there is twofold. It's physical and spiritual. I think God likes, when I read through those scriptures or these scriptures that talk about this piece of the puzzle, it seems that God very clearly likes having a designated space for us to worship in. I'm not saying it can't be in someone's house, but I think he likes when we designate a space to worship him in. And, you know, we made, this congregation went through some major changes here a couple months ago. And one of the things that we looked at was, is this space a waste of resources? Financially or, you know, or other? And one of the things that kept hitting on me was, we've got this amazing kitchen. We've got the ability to feed people when we want to or how we want to. We're kind of tucked away out of nowhere, but we also have some individuals that are handicapped that need handicap accessible areas, and a lot of houses just don't have that ability. And so this place costs us $640 a month. Is that worth it? Well, maybe I'm not the best judge of that, but I can go to God and ask him. Is there a reason we should be looking at another space that's much cheaper? And if so, are those elements that I just thought about, the kitchen, the tables, the equipment that we have use of here, are any of those things we should give up, sacrifice? But will there be a space that we can come worship in that we're all comfortable and it's still pleasing to God? The price and everything. I don't care what happens to that box over there. God does. He'll take care of it. He knows our rent is $640 a month. On top of that, we have some insurance that comes around once a year. We just paid that. I'll tell you right now, all of our expenses are totally caught up to date. We have no outstanding debt. We have money in the bank. And since March 1st, when we had a somewhat of a major change, our bank account has actually grown by 15%. I don't sense God telling us, you made a poor choice. But we still have to be good stewards. And I'm very thankful for the people that make the drive here, because quite honestly, if you weren't here not just this week, but over the last several weeks, the big question running through my mind is, oh boy, did I just turn away from God on a decision and go outside of his will? And when I looked up the finances yesterday, he showed me, no, maybe I didn't. But again, we still have to be very good stewards of what takes place here and how it gets placed. What happens to that box? I don't care. I'm not telling you to bring your tithes here. If God puts it on your heart to put them in that box, yes, there's some expenses that will get paid. You know, we don't ask anybody to chip in for the tea and the coffee. You know, they just show up. It comes out of the box. You know, there is some expenses to this. But there is if you meet in somebody's house. You know, is there tea and coffee there? You know, is there, you know, somebody that hosts in their own home, there's an expense to it. Whether there's a box or not, do we have an obligation to help out, to put our tithes into God's storehouse? So the big question is, where is his storehouse at? If this is one of them, okay, this is a place to put it, one of the places to put it. There's a lot of them. That's between you and God. You sit down with him and ask him, Father, what do you have me do with these tithes? And do it on a very regular basis. Don't save up your tithes for 6 months and finally go, oh, I got kind of a handful of money. I wonder why I should do it. No. This is something you do regularly, maybe once a week minimum. You go to God and say, okay, Father, this is your money. What is it you want me to do? It's not my decision. It's his decision. He'll answer every single time. You'll know what he wants you to do. He phrases it so that there's food in his house. I think it's both spiritually and physically. Now, once there is some resources inside that box, we as a group that meet here on a regular basis, we have responsibility to make sure we're being good stewards of that tithe money. And there's lots of verses that cover that kind of go into that. We make sure that in-house gets taken care of first, but then we're constantly looking for, is there situations that we've heard about, know about, that we can help out outside of that. Now, a lot of you know how we work. We changed this a big handful of years ago. So this congregation has three separate checking accounts. The first one is what we call our general fund. The money that's in there is set aside specifically to pay for our known and somewhat unknown expenses. It's our operating fund, in a sense. And once a year, we look at the balance of that. And if it's grown over the year, and I just showed you that it has grown a little bit in the last couple of months, but at the end of the year, if it's grown, we look at it and we take the abundance from there. We know what our annual typical operating expenses are, and we use that as an annual budget. At the end of the year, we leave no more than what our a 1 year's operating expense would be. So if it cost us $1,000 to operate for a whole year, we only leave $1,000 in that general account. Anything above that, we move over to what we call our assistance account. That money is designated to help others, period. Doesn't pay the rent here. Now, what we've said, and there could be discussions at a later basis or later time, that for reasons that we just couldn't think of before now, but as right now, we have no intentions of ever reversing money from the assistance account to pay for rent here. Once it's been moved over there, what we're doing is we're saying, God, we have faith that you'll take care of the box. You know what our rent is. But for now, we know this money is set aside for others. We're going to help them out with. The third one, the third account we have is for, it's called a festival account. Those monies have been designated specifically to hold, in a sense, a feast site. Maybe not necessarily by us. We can hear about an entity that is putting together a feast site that we're comfortable with, and we could help them out financially with that. I can tell you all three accounts have a comfortable amount of money in them. And so we do have to be good stewards in what would God have us do with that money. And right now, I'm not sensing specific needs in one location or another. And I wonder if it's because what we're going through at the moment is just the tip of the iceberg, and the need is still coming. It'll be at a little bit later date. And so he's just saying, just sit tight for a little bit longer. I'm not hoarding the money. I don't think we should be hoarding money. If something comes along, we take care of it. It's there. But at the same time, we're also good stewards from the standpoint we're very cautious in vetting where this money will go. Now, when we've helped out individuals in assistance, I could be wrong, but I can't think of an instance where we ever put money directly in their hand. In pretty much every instance, if we heard about a problem, we narrowed down what the actual problem was, and then we sent a check to the entity, maybe Consumers Energy, maybe the mechanic who's going to fix the vehicle. We don't put it in the hands of the individual so that they can do just whatever they want with it. It goes to something very specific. Any questions on all of that? Okay, next question I have down here, is there more than one tithe? Deuteronomy 14, verse 22, says, set apart a tithe of all the yield of your seed that is brought in yearly from the field. In the presence of the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose, do you recognize that phrasing? In the place that he will choose. It's in Deuteronomy 16:16. Three times a year shall all of your males appear before me in the place that I choose. But here he says, in the place that he will choose as a dwelling for his name, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, your wine, your oil, as well as your firstlings of your herd and flock, so that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if when the Lord your God has blessed you, the distance is so great that you are unable to transport it because the place where your Lord God will choose to set his name is too far away from you, then you may turn it into money, and with the money secure in hand, go to the place that the Lord your God will choose. Spend the money for whatever you wish, oxen, sheep, wine, strong drink, whatever you desire, and you shall eat there in the presence of your Lord your God, you and your household rejoicing together. So now he's saying that when we have increase, we're to pay a second tithe. The first 10% went to him, went into his storehouse, right? Now he's saying, of your increase, I want you to take a secondary 10% and set it aside to keep my feasts. It's a blessing for you, your family, and for others. Once we're at the feast, we can share it with others. We have no excuse then at that point not to keep the feast. He's looking out for us. He's not taking the money away from us. He's just saying, I want you to set this aside and use it to keep my feast. So now we're only left with 80%. We need to be pretty good stewards now, right? To make this work. And the best way to be a steward is to stay in direct contact with the owner. Father, how would you have me go about this? Is there anything I need to change so that I can make this 80% work? Because on paper, it doesn't look like it's going to work. He says, no, I like it when that happens. Because then you know it's a miraculous blessing. And it will. I've heard people gripe from the past about putting aside, especially the second tithe to keep the feast on. But yet they went to the feast and they kept it. And they were still able to pay their bills at home. They just simply chose to gripe about it. But they were still blessed in the moment. They forget that. They say it was a hardship on people. No, if you're in constant contact with the owner, there's not a curse involved. There's not a hardship. There's blessings. And he even says, test him on it. And then he also gives us a warning in Zechariah 14. And this is after Messiah returns. Zechariah 14, verse 16 says, then all who survive of the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year to year and worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the festival of booths, tabernacles. If any of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain upon them. And it actually expounds even greater in terms of curses beyond that. We're going to be keeping the feast even after Christ returns. Shouldn't we be keeping them now? Without fail, no excuses. I'll grant you, not everybody physically is able to go. There's times when this old body will just isn't able to. But if you got the ability to right now, don't allow finances to be the reason. Now, I understand there's people who tithe diligently and still don't have quite enough to get it done. That's the reason we have three accounts. We have an assistance account, and we actually have a festival account. We're not afraid to help people who are doing their part to get to the feast and enjoy the feast, but we do need to know that you're doing your part, because that's what God wants. He wants to know, are you going to honor him with the firsts? I think this is the last question. Is tithing only agriculturally based? I kind of shared my opinion with you already, but now let's look at Genesis 14. And I'll read through this somewhat quickly and then point out some things. Genesis 14, verse 1, in the days of King Amraphel and Shinar, King Arioch of Elasar, King Chedorlaomer of Elam, and King Tidal of Goyim. These kings made war with King Bera of Sodom, King Birsha of Gomorrah, King Shimnab of Abma, and King Shemabera of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zorah. All these joined forces in the valley of Sidon, that is the Dead Sea. 12 years they had served Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him came and subdued the Rephaim in Ashtaroth Canaram, the Zuzim in Ham, and Eman in Sheveth Carathium, and the Horites in the hill country of Seir as far as El Paran on the edge of the wilderness. Then they turned back and they came to Mizpah, that is Kadesh, and subdued all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who lived in Hazazon Tamar. Then the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah, the king of Adma, and the king of Zeboim, the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and they joined battle in the valley of Siddim. With King Chedorlaomer of Elam, King Tidal of King Amraphel of Shinar, and King Arioch of Elasar, four kings are against five now. This area has just been a mess for 13 years. And now there's four kings going up against five. Now the valley of Sidon was full of bitumen pits, and as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, and the rest fled into the country. So the enemy took all of the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went on their way. What did they take? All of what? Stuff, right? Things. Okay, goods. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother who lived in Sodom, and his goods and departed. Remember, Abram and Lot had large, they had amassed quite a fortune, especially in their flocks, and they were trying to live together, and it got to the point where they just couldn't live together. They were kind of in competition with each other in terms of food resources. So Abram told Lot, he says, you know what, you go whatever way you want, and I'll go the opposite direction. Well, Lot chose to go down towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram that the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Aner, these were allies of Abram. Verse 14, when Abram heard that his nephew had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. 318 men. He's going in pursuit of five kings. I don't know how big their armies were, but he's not afraid. He's going. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants, and routed them and pursued them into Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his nephew Lot with his goods and the women and the people. So he brought back everything, right? After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley. And King Melchizedek of Salem brought out bread, wine. He was the priest of God Most High. He blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, maker of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him one-tenth of everything. There's a big argument that tithing is only has to do with, and it's Old Testament, and it only had to do with agriculture. I just saw this week for the first time. I had read this story quite a few times. But it very clearly shows that Abram went after these kings and their stuff, along with bringing back all the things that had been stolen, in a sense, by those kings. So he brings all of it back. He returns the goods to the king of Sodom and Gomorrah, brings them back their stuff. He brings back Lot and his family and all of their stuff and returns that to them. But then when he's in front of Melchizedek, he's also got all the loot, the bounty from the kings he's just defeated. And he gives 10% of that to Melchizedek, the high priest of God. Nowhere in there does it say anything that it was agricultural. I'm not saying there wasn't some agricultural things in there, because I'm assuming when he took those cities, they had storehouses of grain. So he probably brought back those storehouses of grain. They probably had some flocks. He probably brought those flocks back. But he brought back all the gold, all the silver, the ornamentations. If they had chariots, horses, he brought all of that back, and he gave a tenth to Melchizedek. This doesn't have, yes, agricultural is included, but again, it was gain that he tithed on. The gain is something you didn't have. Now all of a sudden you have it. You just gained something.
Now all the booty is his. He goes back to the original person that it was stolen from,
right?
And gives back a tenth of what he gave. I mean, took.
That makes sense?
Yeah.
But then there's something else going on here, you know, where in verse 21 it says, the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself, which means, you know, some stuff had been taken from him, and he's actually saying, you know what, this bounty that you just took, that's your reward. You keep it, you take it. And Abram says to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, maker of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal thong of anything that is yours, so that you might say, I have made Abram rich. Abram understood he'd already been made rich by God, and God had already blessed him with protection on this whole deal, blessed Lot back with everything that he had. You know, he didn't lose anything. These other kings didn't lose anything, in a sense. But he says, I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share who is the men that went with me. So he took 318 men with him, right? And that was his army. And what he's saying here is, now I want them to have their share of those, of that looty, or that booty, that those spoils from war. I want them to be able to go home and bless their family. But I've already been blessed. I don't need it. And I don't want someone saying that it was the king of Sodom who blessed me with abundance. No, it was God that's blessed me with abundance. So, in finishing up, do we honor God in every possible way and at every opportunity? Not just with our thoughts, not just with our praise, but how we treat stuff. The assets that he's put in our hands for us to be stewards over, are we honoring him? Or are we robbing him of the opportunity to bless us along with many others? Because when we're not blessed, then we become a burden to everybody else around us, right? Because they have to take care of us. And therefore, we condemn ourselves to a second death, the wage of sin for stealing. Sorry, it went a little bit long, but any thoughts, comments, questions? For whereabouts? Genesis 14 is the story of a Brahmin recovering the goods. Yeah, Mike?
With tithing and everything like that, we've got to look at it in the aspect of, in the Old Testament, like you said, you know, it was the priesthood and the storehouse. The priesthood itself had no land or anything like that. They were dependent on the rest of Israel for their sustenance, and so that's, you know, the tithe went to that, and the storehouse for, you know, sacrifices that were sacrificed to God. That is no longer, and we can't be in the trap. Like, I was never in the worldwide, so, but their thought was, from what I understand, was it was like a pay and pray. You know, the people, the ones that were at the top, the ministers and all that other stuff, they took all of the stuff and the preaching and all that other stuff, and the people were there to pray for that and to pay for what they were doing. I think that with the God's hand was on that and kind of changed things, and there are small groups now. I think it's incumbent upon each and every one of us, because I think the tithe, we should take care of where we are being fed, with, you know, wherever we're going, that should be taken care of first off. But I think it's incumbent upon each and every one of us to, because Scripture says that we're disciples, and the admonition of Christ was go to the disciples, said go to all nations and make disciples of all of us. So I think it's incumbent upon us to find places or people or organizations that have the ear that gets out to a lot of other people to be able to make disciples of them, because how do they make disciples? By hearing the word. So I think that we need to, as individuals, to listen to other people that have the ear of, you know, broadcasts that are, you know, not to say that the big churches that we need to contribute to, but there's plenty of individuals or smaller groups around this country that are able to get onto the airwaves and preach the truth. And I was going to say indirectly, but actually directly, by giving maybe a portion of your tithe to these organizations that are helping to get the word out, are actually your response of go out and make disciples to all the nations. So, you know, if you go back to your original and you look at Proverbs 3, you know, punctuation was put in there by man, but if you look at the whole context of 3 itself, if you look at, like, in verses like 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, you're acknowledging God by being, first of all, a good steward, but being a disciple and getting the word out. So I think that, you know, a lot of these smaller groups, they kind of plunge in on themselves, and, you know, they don't want to attract any of the dissidents or something. They're so afraid of who's going to come in on their territory or steal their people away or things like that. And I don't think that's the attitude that needs to be pervasive. In the you know, that thought. But I think that, like I said, originally we need to take care of where we're being fed first, and if there are other voices out there that are, you know, spreading the word, I think we need, it's incumbent upon us also to help them out, not only for them in itself and getting the word out, but helping ourselves of being good stewards and going out and making disciples.
No, how I phrase it for myself or my family, I've been saying that I look for entities who are sharing God's word in an honoring manner to him. May not mean that they're 100% right, but if they are encouraging their listeners, whoever that is, to turn towards God and his word and look to his will, then I feel comfortable in that. But at the same time, there's responsibility in looking at how they are stewards of, say, finances. Are they being wasteful in some areas where we just don't need to promote that? You know, and I'm not trying to use us as an example, but we don't have a payroll here. We don't need a payroll here. You know, so everything that comes into this box, yes, the first consideration is, say, rent. But then in somewhat short order, if there's increase or over and above that, why, we have an assistance fund. And boy, I've been kind of around on the board since day one, or very close to it since day one, and I can't tell you how many tens of thousands of dollars have ran through this congregation in helping others. I know one example here several years ago, a homeschooling mom that we know said, hey, I'm on a social chat group of homeschooling moms, and through that, I met this other mom that's up in the Northwest. I don't remember if it was Oregon or Washington. And she said she just lost her husband. They got six kids. And their community is really coming together and is helping them out with a lot of things. But she's in need. Her washer just broke down. She's in need of a washer. And she just happened to tell me about it. She hasn't really told anybody else. And we said, we're buying her a new washer and a dryer. We didn't know her, but we heard about her, knew there's a legitimate need there. We didn't know how good of a steward she was. So what we did is we made arrangements. We just said, we're buying you a washer and dryer. What entity in your area will deliver to you? And we paid that entity. She got to choose, in a sense, the model, or help narrow down the model and everything, what was available or whatever, what her needs were. And we wrote the check, not to her, but to the entity. We made sure we took care of what the actual need was, and hopefully not create a new substance abuse issue. But you can look at entities in very short order and realize, oh, they're doing some good things. I think I want to be a part of this. Or, ooh, I wish, I kind of like that, but they're doing this and this and this, and I just don't think we should be supporting that. So again, it's conversations with God the owner. What would you have me do? And he'll answer every single time. He may not answer you today, but in somewhat short order, he'll say, okay, this is what I'd have you do. And a lot of times you go, oh, that wasn't on my radar at all. You sure? Yep, that's what I want you to do. Okay, I will. Anything else? All right, well, thanks. Sorry it took a little bit longer, but